This morning we're going to be addressing evangelism. We're going to be talking about Jesus to others. It's natural for us to think about one as small and insignificant, who wants just one cookie. I know I don't. Who can eat just one Lay's potato chip? Who wants just $1? Oftentimes, one is not what we're looking for. We're looking for more, especially in our day and age. We're looking for the mega masses, the crowds, the large groups. Well, all along, we miss the importance and significance of the ones that make up the groups. Even in the wisdom writer's book of Ecclesiastes, that book of futility and vanity, he claims two are better than one. They can make twice as much for their work. That is, they can do twice as much work. If one falls, the other can lift him up. If two lie together, they can keep each other warm. If one can overpower the one that's alone, then two can resist him. There's strength in numbers. And we've heard that before. And it is biblical. It's true. Where a cord is put together, makes a rope is stronger than a string. And yet there's still significance in the singular. The Lord himself, Jesus, told distinct parables that taught this principle, taught this truth, especially in Luke chapter 15. Think about the three parables that were taught there. One sheep, he said, there's a shepherd had 100 sheep, one wandered away, left the 99 to go after the one. When he found it, he brought it back, celebrated, threw a party, was excited about the one. The woman who had lost her coin in her home, and she tore her house apart looking for the one coin. She found it, she celebrated, threw a party for all her friends. And of course, the parable of the prodigal son, the one son who took his father's inheritance and he went away and squandered it. Crazy living. Found himself in a pig pen, came to his spiritual senses, decided to go back to his father and say, I'll be one of your servants. I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. But all the time, he didn't know his father was on the porch watching for him every single day. And when he finally came down that road, the father ran to him because that one son was important. And he embraced him and restored him, forgave him, and made him a son again. One is important. One is significant. And the followers of Jesus can often get into the mindset of overlooking the value of one. Sometimes all it takes is one invitation from you to someone to come to a Bible study. One invitation from you to come to a church setting, where in that one setting they might hear the gospel of truth and have their hearts freed from their sin and be saved for eternity, secure in the arms of the Lord. One is significant. We might have that one neighbor, one coworker, one friend. I'll ask this question as a way to kind of set us up as we get ready to move further. Can you name one person? And this, I started to say, can you name one person this week? Can you name one person, period, since becoming a believer that has come to know Christ, who has grown in their faith because of your invitation or witness? Can you think of one person who's benefited from your influence as a believer to lead them towards knowing the Lord God through Christ Jesus? That's a tough question, but it's one we ought to ask ourselves, because the fact of the matter is that God did not save us so that we could just sit here and enjoy our salvation in this world. He gave us a task to be about, and it was to share this good news that has transformed our lives with others so that they might have the opportunity through eyes of faith to be able to embrace eternal life. The Apostle Paul declared, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God for the salvation of those who will believe. When you begin to think about how can I offer anything to anyone else that will make a difference, the very power of God that entered into your life to transform you is the only thing that someone else needs to have them changed. And without the vessel or the channel of that message going from you to another person, that can't happen. It is the power of God through His people, the instruments He has in this world, to get that message to others That's what transforms a soul, the power of the Word of God. It's the same Word, the same power of the Word that said, "Let there be light," and creation began. It's the same Word that in the garden spoke to the devil and said, "There's going to be war between your seed and the woman's seed. And there's going to be a battle one day where the woman's seed will crush your head and you'll simply bruise his heel." It's that same Word that spoke to Abraham and said, "All this land is yours." It's the same Word that spoke to Abraham and said, "Your wife Sarah will have a child in old age." It's the same Word that spoke to Moses and said, "I will be with you," and empowered Moses to do something he never thought he could do. It is the very same Word that declared a virgin will be with child, will bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. And he will have a kingdom. And we get to the New Testament, we find that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, Jesus Christ, the living Word. It is this Word that dwells within each believer who's been transformed, being made into the image of Jesus, that is going to make any difference anywhere else. But if we as containers keep it in, where's the change going to come? Where's the influence going to be? This is a question we have to bring to ourselves. And that kind of power transforming lives from the inside out happens one at a time. We shouldn't be surprised by that. The Word of God itself says the value of the Word of God. The Word is profitable for reproof and correction, instruction, for doctrine. The Word itself is alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces down, determines our motives and our intents, and it brings life. In the Old Testament, Isaiah wrote about this Word. He said, "Here's what God's saying to you. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and they don't return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my Word, which goes forth from my mouth, not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." If you ever have a doubt that God's Word won't work, even through me, God's already promised it will. It's not about you, but your availability is necessary. When is the last time that you and I let the power of the Word of God do its work in and through us? This is what God's looking for in his people. That's why he's left us here. And so this morning we're going to focus on just a couple of verses to kind of springboard us into a discussion that will lead us to this idea of the importance of one. So if you will go to the Gospel of John, you might put your finger in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be in John chapter 1, look at just a couple of verses there, and then we will move to Matthew. John chapter 1, verse 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Then you go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46 there. Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven and what the kingdom of heaven is like. And in verse 45 he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought that one pearl." Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning we ask you to give us ears that hear, eyes that see, and hearts that are receptive to your truth. I pray, Father, that this preacher is able to move out of the way and allow your Spirit and the truth of your Word to penetrate each of our hearts and to guide us, convict us, and lead us to where you want us to be. Thank you, Father, that you found it of great importance to send your Son, your one and only Son, for one like me and like each of these in this place. Father God, we're indebted to you. This great price that you have paid for us to know you. Now, Father, for us to simply share that news with others. Prompt us this morning, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to thank Charlotte for the simple children's sermon. That was excellent this morning for kind of preparing us and bringing us to this thought of sowing, reaping. Reaping is going to take place one day, and the sowing is of great importance. But what we found in our scripture here is that Philip found Nathanael. He shared with him what he thought was important news. Now, Philip, we wonder how he came to this place. If you go up to verse 35 of the same chapter, you find that John the Baptist had a couple of his disciples hanging around with him, and Jesus came by and he said to them, "Look, the Lamb of God." And those two disciples heard him and they followed Jesus. And they hung out with him for a period of time. And what we find here is they wanted to know what he was about. And so he said, "Come and you'll see." Verse 39. They went and they stayed with him for the entire day. And one of the two that heard John speak and followed Jesus for that day was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, he found his own brother Simon after hanging out with Jesus for a while. He went and saw his brother Simon, and he said, "Oh, we found him. We have found the Messiah, the Christ." And when he did that, we find that Jesus told Peter, he found him and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me." Jesus told him, "You are going to be Peter from now on." He transformed him. Now we think, okay, Andrew is satisfied with that. But in verse 43, we find he purposed to go forth into another area of Galilee and found Philip. That's where Philip comes into the story. Andrew is a disciple who had been a disciple of John the Baptist. Introduced to Jesus, followed him, hung out with him, learned what he was about, went and told his brother, "We've found the Messiah. We have found the one that God's sending, and he's here." He then said, "I'm going to make a way to also tell our friend." When you go down a little bit further, you find that all of these folks were from the same city. Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. So Philip was a friend of Andrew and Peter from Bethsaida. Well, after Andrew told his brother, he said, "Oh, I have a friend from our hometown, Bethsaida. It's Philip. I'm going to run and tell Philip too about Jesus." And that's where we come into Philip coming to know the Lord. And Philip then went and found Nathanael. Do you see a progression? It doesn't just stop with one. But it begins with one. One person being exposed to the truth of the Messiah, the Savior. Heart being stirred and convicted, moved. And the intentionality that comes along with that. I'm committed to him. I know others I want to see committed to him. And it moves them. First to family, went to his brother, then to a friend, a common friend. Let's get them to know. I was off at college when my middle brother was converted. He was going to college in Victoria, actually in high school, had a friend in high school, and that friend took him to church. He went to church, he got introduced to the Lord, and in the process of things, he became a fanatic for Jesus. I was off at college, mom calls, "Robert, something's wrong with Junior. He's going nuts." And I said, "Mom, it'll pass." He did that with the Beatles. He did it with John F. Kennedy's assassination, Planet of the Apes. He'll get over it. He didn't get over it. His life was transformed. I came home from college one weekend, and he called me up to the bedroom where I used to hang out. And he'd thrown away all my junk, my rock and roll records and my bad magazines, and he had Christian stuff all over the place. And then he began to share with me Jesus. And I said, this little thieving, no good for nothing's telling me about how to be good. And I didn't buy it right away. But I bought it later that evening when I was driving back to my apartment in Waco. And the Lord gave me a clearer picture. And he opened my eyes. And I trusted the Lord God through Christ Jesus for my salvation. It wasn't long after that our younger brother came to know the Lord. It wasn't long after that our mother came to know the Lord. And even our alcoholic dad eventually came to know the Lord. One at a time. You tell me one's not important. And that's what brought salvation to our house. It's what brought me to a place where I'm standing before people telling about the love of God through Christ. One is significant. Andrew was just one. Found his brother, found his friend Philip. Philip wasn't satisfied just knowing that, ran and found his friend Nathaniel. Told Nathaniel. Nathaniel was skeptical and doubtful. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And when he finally brought him to Jesus, and I love how this plays out. Nathaniel was coming to Jesus' feet. Philip said, come and see. And so Jesus saw Nathaniel as he was coming to him, and he said, oh, an Israelite, and who is no guile? And Nathaniel said, how do you know me? And Jesus identified, and in some way, Jesus said, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. I know what you were praying about. I know what you were dealing with. And only God could have known that, according to what Nathaniel's response was. He was doing something in communication with God, and Jesus knew about it. And that brought about his response, where he would say in verse 49, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. Well, it takes us a word from one to one, and the power of that word can transform a life. All of that to remind us, it just takes one who will be committed and one who will be intentional that this word should not stay with me. This gospel truth, this message, this transforming, life-changing message shouldn't stay with just me. It should go to somebody else. And to share that with someone else, to be intentional about that. Andrew knew he had something worthy to share, and he felt responsibility to go share that and spend a whole day with Jesus. And then he felt accountability to the Lord. The Lord saved him. I ought to go tell others for the Lord's sake. The Lord's the one that gave me this message. I'm going to be accountable to him. And so he went. You know what the spiritual truth is? Every one of us that comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, you are accountable to the Lord with what you do. The Apostle Paul wrote that one day we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he was talking to believers in that passage. There's coming a day when all of us will stand before the Lord. And we'll have to give an account of the things that we've done in our body, whether good or bad. What you do with Jesus is going to be the question. And we're going to have to give an account. Did I just take him and put him in my pocket? Did I just kind of keep him in my heart and enclosed? Or did I share him? Did I exercise works of goodness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control? And did I do deeds that would show that my life's been transformed? Or did I keep all this to myself? It's going to be an issue one day, and we'll have to give an account of those things before the Lord. You read further in that, and you can do your own study. You won't lose your salvation as a believer, but you might lose some rewards if you've not been faithful. So it's imperative that we remember we're accountable to him, but we are also accountable to the family of faith. After Andrew came to know the Lord, was accountable to the Lord, he went and told his brother, and then his brother knew they had a common friend in someone named Philip. He became accountable to his brother for his newfound faith. If I'm really serious about this, I'll tell our friends too. You know that you and I, when we come to know the Lord, we're accountable to him for what we do with him, but we're also accountable to each other for what we do with the Lord we've come to know now. And you might say, well, I don't feel like I'm that accountable. And we live in a day and time where with social media, we are kind of separated. We don't really have that constant face-to-face like we ought to have, like they used to in the old days. Because now we can just text to get our message across instead of face-to-face. But we have an accountability to one another. And people need to know the Lord. And if you start with a social media, a text, that's awesome and great, but you eventually ought to move into having to share the gospel face to face. Listen, my accountability to this church is not just because I'm pastor. My accountability here is because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And each of us has a responsibility to be faithful with the gift that's been entrusted to us. In fact, I've read this a couple of weeks ago. We are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God that's been entrusted to each one of us. We all have a responsibility with the giftedness that's been placed in our life to exercise that giftedness for the benefit of the church, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not for ourselves. And so we have an accountability to one another. In fact, meeting together is a big part of that. Hebrews 10:25 includes, do not forsake gathering together, but instead spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's why we come together. We're supposed to encourage each other. And then we hold each other accountable to that. As I've spurred you to love and good deeds, what are you doing with that? Somebody might say, well, it's just don't poke your nose in my business. Don't poke your nose in my business. That's my business. Well, your faith might be personal, but it's not private. And especially in the family of faith, your faith becomes a part of the body's issue. And the body as a whole has a right to stick our nose in your business and say, what are you doing for the Lord? I'm holding you accountable. This is for your spiritual good sake. When you get to the Lord and stand before Him in judgment, what's He going to say? What are you going to say to Him? Can I help you in that way and offer ourselves up? Philip took action. He didn't just settle for knowing the Redeemer. He went out and told a friend. Now, you may have somebody on your mind. I hope you do. I hope that by virtue of being in this place this morning, you're beginning to think about somebody that you know that doesn't know the Lord. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you don't have any unsaved friends, get some. Find some. I'm not saying hang out and do all the wrong things that your unsaved friends do, but I'm saying get acquainted and be available and get some unsaved friends so you can be a witness. If all you're hanging out with is believers, then you ought to be strong enough to tell an unbeliever how to get saved if y'all are doing what you ought to be doing in your little group. Right? If we're meeting together, we're encouraging each other and love, spurring one another on to love and good deeds, we ought to be on fire for Jesus. You know what blew me away when I first became a believer and I ended up attending at Baptist Temple Church and went into the college career group, and all of those kids in there had been believers from the ages of 5, 6, 7, and 8 years old in that church and grew up in that church, and I came in a greenhorn, an outsider, didn't get saved till I was 19, and I was on fire for Jesus, and I wanted to tell everybody I could tell, and I got in that class and I could tell they were just satisfied just to kind of be there. The teacher would ask questions about spiritual things, and I'd raise my hand, and I'd answer it exuberantly and want to say, let's go put this into practice. And they're all sitting there, what's wrong with you? Let's go bowling. It blew my mind. We learn to become complacent and indifferent with our faith. If we're not careful, even in the church, we can grow accustomed to just being comfortable. Listen, sharing your faith is not a comfortable thing. But it is required of a child of God. I'm no longer, what? I'm no longer feared. I'm a child of God. There's no timidity in me. And if there is, I should yield myself to the Lord and let Him use me. Let's spur each other on. Get you some unsaved friends and begin to connect with that person. You might say, well, I'm kind of scared to do that. I think I'll just text my friends. You're going to have to move beyond where you start verbalizing. Listen, the spoken word is of great importance. The Apostle Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, actually in Romans chapter 10, where he's talking about the gospel being declared. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But who's going to call upon the name of the Lord if they haven't heard? How are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? We're the preachers. Not just the one that gets paid. Everybody's a preacher. And you have an audience. And those neighbors, or those coworkers, those family members, those people you hang out with at the games, it's your audience. We all have responsibility in the family of faith. How do you connect with that person? Well, everybody likes to eat. Invite them to breakfast or lunch or dinner. And sit down, be prepared to share your testimony, your story of how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and how He continues to impact your life. And hopefully that'll open up an opportunity for spiritual discussion. Be ready. Share a meal with somebody. How hard can that be? Our next step is invite them into your home. Open up your house so somebody can come sit in your home. You'll have a captive audience. Have somebody in your family share their testimony. Be ready for the opportunity to be able to share the gospel. Church. This is probably the easiest one, but we somehow fail to do that. Invite somebody to your church. Come sit in Sunday school class with you. Pick them up. Bring them. Come sit in the church service. I'll be there right with you. I'll introduce you to people. I'll deflect people, whatever you want. Come sit here. The Apostle Paul said, faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. If they don't hear about the Word of God, there never will be a transference. Your good life before them, your friendship, evangelism is not going to be enough. Eventually has to be verbalized because it's the power of the Word that saves. So what's the requirement for us? Well, first off, we need to be willing to examine ourselves and recognize and repent of terrible excuses. It is not hard to become lethargic spiritually. And what I mean by that is to hit a plateau and to not have much life in us. To become complacent, indifferent, satisfied, and just come sit in these pews and fall asleep in here while the preacher's preaching, and then to have somebody wake you up so you can go eat dinner. It's easy to get that way. But that is not what we're called to. We have to recognize if we are growing accustomed to our spirituality and we're not growing in it, we need to make changes. Secondly, beware of the continuous pounding of tolerance and inclusiveness in your culture. Let me explain before anybody leaves. The church is to be inclusive, and God has made it so in His Word. God called a particular chosen people to be His people. They were to be a light to the entire world so that the world might have opportunity to know this God and to be converted to Him. The New Testament tells us God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's inclusive as it gets. The world has been invited to know the Lord God. And yet, it's an exclusive experience whereby there is one God and there shall be no other gods, and He is a jealous God. And this God has called one Son, a special one. He gave pictures and shadows of this one through the Old Testament, through the offerings and sacrifices and in types. But there's only one, and it was Jesus. And Jesus came, satisfied the Father. He was the one that was offered up as a sacrifice. He is the only one who died and has been raised back to life. The only one. In fact, one day, all the rest of us will be raised up because this one. All the rest of us who trust Him will be raised up because of this one. Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. It's exclusive. The apostles preached, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but Jesus the Christ. It's exclusive. And yet, as a church, we are to give that message and throw it out there and plant and see where the sowing will take place. We are to reap after we sow. The sowing has to take place. Throw the seed out there. Speak the word of truth. And the Lord will bring forth his crop. We get intimidated because we're so afraid, and that's another thing we need to get over, is the excuse, I'm afraid. Don't be afraid. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord. Research shows that about 1 out of 4 people will be antagonistic toward the gospel. But the other 3 out of those 4 are willing to listen, at least give an ear. So 25% of the time, you might get harassed. But like God told Moses, they're not mad at you, they're mad at me. They can just get to you. But the disciples said, we count it all joy that we've been worthy to be suffering for Christ's sake. I would agree with them. And I would join in that camp. I would challenge you as well. But be careful with this tolerance. You can't be a friend with the world and with God. You have to draw a line, but you have to be gentle, you have to be loving, and you have to be faithful. And there's a way to do that. There's a way to not be condescending. There's a way to not point your finger. There's a way to not be judgmental in sharing the gospel. So we got to find that way to do that. Watch out for the disbelief in hell that there is a day when there will be suffering for those who've disobeyed God and rejected him. There is a coming a day of suffering. That's the only way there can be a heaven, is that the Lord is going to take all the wicked and cast them away into a lake of fire and brimstone and do away with wickedness so that he can make a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. All the wicked has to be done away with, and that's eternal suffering for them. I'm leaning towards speaking about that next week. Busyness. We get so busy, that's a terrible excuse. Sharing the gospel ought to be a part of our experience, and we should never be too busy to prioritize being a reflection of Christ. Maybe lack of accountability. You might say, well, I'm not surrounded by very many believers. Well, surround yourself with believers and get some unsaved friends, and you'll be accountable to those who are believers. It's simple. And just not inviting. When's the last time you invited someone to Bible study? When's the last time you invited somebody to church? When's the last time you invited somebody to go eat a meal? Come into your home? It's really not that complicated. It's just a matter of obedience. And the Lord has called us to take joy in being able to share the good news with those who are lost. There's joy in doing that. I pray that your church has been faithful in providing opportunities for Sunday school and opportunities for you to be trained in how to share your testimony and how to reach people. Research shows it takes 84 persons to reach one. That takes a lot of work to reach one. So who is your one? Who's your one that's on your mind right now, or that you are thinking of? That may be more than one, but concentrate on one. And think about how true a friend will you be to them. Because a true friend is not going to let his buddy take off down a road and hit the bridge that's fallen out to certain death. It's going to warn him before he gets there. A true friend will do that. Now, in the case that there's someone sitting here and you haven't yet trusted Christ, let me give you a little easy way to think about whether you've trusted Christ or not and whether you need to. Go. God has love. It's a universal love. He loves his creation. Now, he hates sin, but he loves his creation. He wants all of his creation to come be with him. But sin has jumped in on the picture. God's love is immeasurable. He loves the world so much, he sent his son. In fact, he loves us so much that he died for us while we were still sinners, so that when we came to understand, we would yield to him, and there could be nothing on our part to say, I made myself holy. He He loved us while we were still sinners. Our problem was we're covered in sin and there's nothing good in us and we deserve death. A study a couple of weeks ago is, why is God? God's not fair. He's more than fair. If he were fair, we'd all go straight to hell. But out of his mercy, he has chosen to give us opportunity to be cleansed of our sin. And all of us needs it. We've all, like sheep, wandered and gone astray. We've turned our own way. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in a mess. But God's provision, so see, God's love, our problem, God's provision, is that he sent Jesus, the final sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could be made for our salvation. And he raised Christ Jesus up to life. Jesus is waiting to come in the clouds of the sky and bring to him all that belonged to him. So that leaves the other O. And God's love, our problem, God's provision, our response. We must respond. Those who confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if God stirs your heart to believe that Jesus is who God says he is, then he's drawing you to himself. And if you will believe in your heart God's raised him back to life, and it's not just religion, but it's actually changing you, you can say, I'm being saved. Maybe there's someone here, the Lord has moved in your heart that way. You haven't told the church yet. We'd love to know that so we can celebrate with you. Or maybe you just need to find out more about it. Come on down. We'll talk. But this is going to be a time of response. We need to respond. Will you commit to concentrating on that one, inviting them, making yourself available, being intentional so that they come to know Christ? If you need prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you. If you need to come make a commitment at the altar, do that. But let's think about that one that's going to head into an endless eternity unless you say something. Let's pray together. Father, this task seems so overwhelming. There's a world of lost people out there. And Lord God, if it were up to each of us individually to reach the world, it would be an impossible task. Father, that's not how you've designed it, and I thank you for that. I thank you that you have given each of us connections with somebody, someone that needs to know you. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to equip us and embolden us so that we would be faithful to share that good news at the opportunity that you give us. We pray for an opportunity this week. We ask you, Father, to stir our hearts. I pray, Father, you help us to overcome our fear, overcome our laziness or our indifference. Help us, Father, to re-inspire that love that you poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Set us on fire for you. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to co-minister with you in this great work of salvation. Father God, thank you that the power is all in you and not in us. Draw us to yourself this morning. Help us, Father, be committed to the task that you're giving us to be about. And Lord God, we want to see you magnified. We want to see your name exalted. We want to see your church burst open with numbers that the world will know that there's a God in heaven and there will be no other God. Father God, thank you for loving us, even while we were sinners, and sending Jesus to die. It's in his name we pray. Amen.